Leave it there. Turn, please, with me to the book of Matthew, the first gospel in your New Testament. If you've brought just your New Testament today, you've worked out all right. You've got the words in front of you that we will and intend to preach upon. Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew 13, and we want to break in at the verse Mark 24. Matthew 13, verse 24, where we read the words, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying." Want to consider this parable today, but don't worry, we'll give you time to find it. It used to really annoy me whenever I was a young person growing up in Ballinahinch, whenever you didn't have the time to find the reading. It's good to follow along the reading of the Word of God. What better book could we turn to? There's no other book in existence or has ever been in existence that is like this book. Dr. David Allen is one I love to hear him preach. I do plan to come along and join with you next week. Plan to be out of those meetings. A great orator, mighty knowledge, not only of what you have before you, but the original text, of course, behind these words as well. We'll not go too much into the Greek today, though. Matthew 13, verse 24. We'll read those words down to verse 30. And then, of course, we'll read the key for those verses from verse 37 and down to the end of that little section. But verse 24, we read these words, "Another parable put he," that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son himself, "another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Verse 28 says, He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's the end of that parable. In fact, in verse 31, we read the introduction to the next, another parable put he forth unto them. But if we read on down and do this, turn to verse 26, please. We read here what is essentially the key of what we've just read. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went unto the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, now remember, this was a very different audience. This was the inner circle. This was not the multitude. This was the 12. He said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then we have this little phrase that we often find in the Word of God. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. We do pray that the Lord himself might bless us, the reading of his own inspired word, to each and every heart as we're gathered today. Let us bow briefly, please. We fall far short of being able to understand fully what is in these words, or any other words for that matter, in this most sacred of volumes. But let us pray to the end that the Lord himself might minister and speak to each of us today. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee for thy most precious word. And Lord, I pray even now in these closing few moments of the meeting that thou would be pleased to bless. Oh Lord, I take to that end the promise, Holy Ghost. Bless us, speak to us, help us now, not only in the pulpit, but in the pew, especially, Lord, in the pew. It's so easy to become distracted, so easily to let the mind wander. But Lord, I pray for thy glory that thou would speak. In thy precious and holy name we do pray thee, asking and pleading for thy help. Amen. Whenever we read the Gospels, whenever we read those books that lie in front of you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in fact John's Gospel as well, very often John's Gospel stands apart in these things. We have recorded in John's Gospel things that we don't have in the other Gospels and vice versa. But very often whenever we read in the Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that who that is the one who is the focus of it all. We find how the people simply flocked just to hear the Lord Jesus Christ as he spake. In fact, in John's Gospel, we refer to that. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 46, don't we read in those words of how, remember, this was the enemy who came back saying this of him. Never man spake like this man. The people simply flocked from miles around just to hear him. You see, he spoke to the people. The Lord ministered to the people in a way that they could understand. In a way, to put it very, very simply, in a way that gripped them and held them. He addressed them using everyday things. Things that they would have been very and most familiar with. In fact, we read, for example, how he stood in the open air, how he directed their attention to the distant sower. That's just one example of many. This is harvest time of the year. We think about the fruit of the sower's labor. Didn't the Lord direct the people as they stood there in the open air, under the open canopy of heaven, looking and addressing all that was around him, to the sower, to the birds of the air as they flew overhead, to the flowers of the field that's adorning the church today and would have been most prevalent in the day in which we're speaking of. In fact, very, very often, as well as that, of course, we read in three of the four Gospels of how the Lord Jesus Christ, of how the Savior spoke to the crowds as they flocked to hear him by use of parables. There are 38 parables recorded for us in the Gospels. And interestingly, maybe you didn't know this, not one parable is recorded for us in John's Gospel. They're only recorded in the other three, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this. I thought I told you I wasn't going to use any Greek terms. But there's a couple of terms, syn, S-Y-N, and the word optic. They both come from the Greek language, and you'll know them. We'll talk about synagogue, or the word syn actually means to come together. And the word synoptic means to see together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels, and very often they record the same things, different angles on the same things. But John's Gospel, not one of the Synoptics, often stands together. And not one parable, not one, is recorded in John's Gospel. All of the parables, all 38, are recorded in the Synoptics. What is a parable? I could ask the Sunday school children, what is a parable? And they no doubt would be able to tell you that little simple explanation that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Isn't that right? The Lord taught, oftentimes, taught the multitudes of people as they came to him by use of the parable, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In fact, the word parable itself means, you know the word parallel. Maybe you're all super around here at parallel parking. Well, it means beside the curb, parallel. Of course, that comes from the original language. And there's two words thrown together there. In fact, that's what it means, thrown together or thrown alongside. That's the very meaning of the word parable. And throughout the synoptics, we have 38, as many as 38 parables recorded for us. 29 of those are recorded in just one gospel. 3 of them are recorded in just 2 gospels. And then the remaining 6, the remaining half dozen, we find them recorded in all 3 synoptics. And in Matthew's gospel, and that's where we are today, of course, Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew's gospel, we have 20 parables recorded for us. And in the very chapter from which we've read today already, Matthew 17, we have the highest concentration of parables anywhere in Scripture. We have 7 parables in this passage. And this parable of the tares, this parable that really brings us to harvest themes, is only recorded here, nowhere else, but here in Matthew chapter 13. And I want us to think about the parable of the tares for the few moments that we have allotted to us today. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ spake, he taught much through this very parable, the second of 7 parables here in Matthew 13, as he addressed the great crowds, the multitudes, as they literally thronged him by the seaside that day. In fact, turn back to verse 1 and 2 and 3 of that chapter. In fact, I was challenged as I sat through the week to sit down and prepare this very passage in reading verse 1. Look what it tells us. The same day when Jesus out of the house, I was challenged as I hid in my study in preparing for this message, and I felt I had to get up and to go out and minister to people as they were. Isn't that what we find the Lord doing? Constantly on the move, engaging people. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and, verse 2, great multitudes were gathered together unto him. In fact, so much so that he had to do, as we read in other places, we read of it in Luke 5, for example, how he sat in a ship, thrust out a little bit from the land, and there he ministered to the people as they stood on the shore. He spake, verse 3 tells us, many things unto them in parables. With the parable of the sower, verse 1 to 9. The parable of the tares, 24 to 30. The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. The parable of the hidden treasure. The parable of the net. The parable of the new and the old treasures. All these parables recorded for us down through this single chapter. But I want us to think about the words that we've read together today, especially. Look at verse 24. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course. We sometimes forget how important Scripture really is. Remember, every word of God is pure. Doesn't it tell us that in the Proverbs? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. And then we have that little word, 3 letters. But. Why is it with man we always have a but? I always stop whenever I come to that word but in the Word of God. Because every time, and I haven't found an exception yet, maybe there is one. If you know of one, you let me know at the door. But I haven't found an exception yet, because every time it seems to be a turning point. Verse 24 tells us of the good things that he did. In fact, the very seed is classified. The adjective good is attached to it. He sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Here we have this truth that is revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the multitudes as they listen to him. allow me today, just for a moment or two, because I'm conscious of the clock, but allow me today to speak to you about secret events that have been going on. Things that have been done under the cover of darkness, behind closed doors. Let me tell you, folks, in the meeting today, that the work of Satan, the work of the evil one, has been going on right under our noses and right under the cover of darkness. Isn't that what's revealed to us here in these words? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And went his way. I'm so tempted to go down a line here that brings us up to date with current events in our land, and we could do that. The truth that is revealed here in the first couple of verses of this little section show us that right from the earliest of stages, right from the very field was sowed, there was a problem that was going on that no one up to that point was aware of. These things were done secretly. Great crimes, great offences were committed at first without anyone knowing what was going on. But let me tell you, folks, and let me encourage you by this, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master here in the story, that's what the key informs us. He knew all about it. He knew what was going on right from the very start. In fact, as we think about that, as we stop the meeting even at this very stage, let me tell you about the one who knows. The one who knows all about what's going on inside your heart. Those words that were whispered behind closed doors. He is the one that knows the secret intents, the thoughts that nobody else knows. He knows what you're thinking in the stillness and in the seclusion of your mind. He knows all about it. He knows what you're saying behind those closed doors. He knows what you're doing whenever you think no one else is around or is aware of what you're doing. He knows the state of your heart. He is the one who searches the hearts. In fact, don't we read there in Jeremiah chapter 17? I'll not ask you to turn to it for the sake of time, but you know the words. It tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then there's a question mark at the end of that little verse. But I thank the Lord it continues on. He goes on to tell us exactly the answer to that question, because in the very next words in verse 10 it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. He knows your hearts. He knows my heart. He knows my sinful old nature that still tries to poke up its ugly head. The Lord knows our hearts. And what's even more remarkable, despite the fact that he knows all about us, he knows our words, our actions, our hearts. He knows our things that we do, the things that we do and we hate doing. Despite the fact he knows all about us, he still wants to save you from your sin and bring you to himself. Maybe you're not saved in the meeting today. Well, let me tell you the words of the Savior. Words that apply to you today in the gospel that we read there in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me. He doesn't even end it there. He specifies it, narrows it down. In fact, let me say about the broadness of this scope. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Even though he knows the deepest recesses of your sinful heart and my sinful heart, he invites us to come. Who does he address it to there? All ye that labor under heavy laden. In all my experience, and I don't have much experience, I'm only 42 year old. There's people here with 7 and 8 decades of experience. I'm only a child compared to some of you, but with all my experience, I am yet to meet somebody that doesn't fit under that category. Under that category of those that labor under heavy laden. People talk about the school children, about those of young age. The best years in your life, There are school children out there, especially in North Belfast, but in this part of Belfast as well, who are taking their own lives. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows that wrestling that goes on. He knows, and despite that all, he invites us to come, all ye that labor under heavy laden. Do we read in John's Gospel, chapter 7, toward the end of it, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Think of Christ's conversation with that religious man. Maybe you're a religious person. Maybe you've been coming to the church here in Sandown Road from it started or shortly after. Maybe you're sitting here under the sound of the word, week in, week out, and you know the gospel to be true, yet today find you still unsaved. Maybe that fits you. Well, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that religious man like yourself. His name was Nicodemus. We read of it there in John chapter 3. At first, he simply couldn't see it. He couldn't grasp it. But I believe that man was saved that day. What about you today? Would you not come? Let me ask you, let me challenge you, let me plead with you. Why would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ this very hour, this very afternoon? What is preventing you? Something is. Maybe it's some fallout, some disagreement over a family member or somebody in the church. Maybe you can't even remember what it was. It was that long ago. But you still harbor that grudge, and that thing is keeping you from coming. Would you not come? I want to move on. There's other things I want to think about. We've thought about the truth revealed, but it was revealed in secret at that point. I want us to think also, verse 26 especially, we see the problem that was identified here at a later stage. I want to turn you to that verse, verse 26. In fact, we'll read the first verse, verse 25 as well. But my men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The thing that was done in secret, nobody knew about it at the start. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Do you see that verse? Do you notice the importance of it there? Did you notice the sequencing of what has been revealed to us here in this parable by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he taught the multitude of people? It was only at a certain stage, only at a certain point of development that the problem in this particular crop was revealed to the servants. Look at the verse again. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit. We have much fruit around us today. But there were certain things that came up in the field that day, and they didn't show the fruit. They didn't show those stages of development. I want you to look at that verse very closely. I want you to think about these things very closely. Think about the actual stage that this problem became very apparent to the workers. Look at the word that we find there in the heart of that verse. The word fruit. The word fruit. Experts in these matters. Experts actually in the regions as to which the scriptures pertain tell me that the tares that were spoken of was a particular weed. Not just any weed. Not just any tare. But a particular weed by the name of darnel. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But a particular seed, a particular crop, a particular weed by the name of darnel. Now let me tell you the particular problem with that specific thing, darnel, is the fact that it looks exactly like the desirable, exactly like the valuable wheat. Every stage of development, right up to the last, darnel looks exactly like wheat, apart from the stage where it actually begins to develop the little grain, the seeds. And they don't come. Allow me to put it in even simpler, even plainer language for you just now. That this problem only became apparent to the servants of the master at what is really the fruit stage. What do we read in the Word of God? We read many, many warnings. And here is one of them. We read of it in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. That was the problem here in Matthew 13. In fact, a few verses later, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Let me ask you in the meeting just now, dear friend. Let me challenge you in the meeting today. Are you, in effect, truly, are you one of His? Are you one of the Lord's children? Are you a child of the King? Are you truly born again? Are you the genuine article today? Are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you personally know the Lord Jesus Christ, as so many in this church does, as the minister does, as the session and the committee, and those workers who tirelessly give of their time to come in and do the highest calling of all, and that is to work amongst the children? Or do you look at them in envy and say, I wish I had what they had? I think one of our services today, I heard it on the radio on the way in, has been broadcast either today or next Lord's Day from one of the prisons. And it makes me think about something that the Reverend John Morrow, my former minister in Ballinahinch many, many years ago, was actually told one day as he was ministering and walked in past what was another cell with a Roman Catholic priest in it and one of his parishioners who was incarcerated for some crime. And apparently that priest, as Mr. Morrow walked past, that priest said to his member, I would love to have what he has. Maybe you say that of your minister. Maybe you say that of a Christian friend. Maybe you say that of a Christian neighbor. I would love to have what they have. Maybe you're not the genuine article today. Maybe you've been masquerading as a Christian for long enough. But yet in your heart of hearts, you know that you're not saved. Let me ask you, as I asked you a minute ago, why would you not come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin right now? He will do it. You can be saved where you sit, whether it's in the balcony, whether it's in the floor, whether it's listening on sermon audio or something else. You can be saved where you are right now. He can cleanse you from every stain, past, present, and future. We better move on, for the time is. We've thought about the truth that was revealed, the secret truth. And then how it was revealed to all the servants there through the lack of fruit. And then I want us to think about the wisdom of the master for a moment. Who is the master as revealed here in this portion? Who is this referring to? In fact, that's why we read the words of the key in verse 37. They're the key that is given us to tell us the fact that it was, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of himself in this parable as the master of the ground. Look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, Christ answered and said unto his disciples, who had now asked him privately, secretly in the house. And this was his answer. He said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's a term that the Lord often used of himself. Of course, whenever the servants realized what was happening in the fields, whenever they knew what was going on with all their zeal, with all their enthusiasm, they were greatly dismayed. Look at verse 27. It makes that fact clear to us. Verse 26, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, they then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Their zeal, their enthusiasm was apparent here. But yet he in his wisdom held them back. They wanted to know, should we rush in? Should we get involved? Should we do something here? That's what we read in verse 28 and 29, the servant said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? And then we read of his wisdom. What does it say in verse 29? He said, nay. He said no. He prevented them. He told them what they were to do, or rather, not to do. In fact, in essence, what he was saying here, in the whole context of it all, was not yet. Not yet. Folks, today, you still have opportunity to turn. The one thing that I love about the broad road, you have room to turn. Would you not turn today? While in mercy he is pleading, while in mercy he is waiting, would you not turn? This is the day of grace. What did he say there in verse 29? Not yet. No, don't do it. Don't gather up the tares. In essence, not yet. This is the day of grace for you. But you know, this is only a type. This is only a parable. It's not a perfect parable. Because in this story, in this account, the darnel, the tares, the wheat, could not under any circumstances be changed and turned around into the good seed that is the wheat. But I thank the Lord today that God specializes in the impossible. And maybe you've come into the meeting today, and I know anybody that we speak to, and we're doing open airs up and down the Craigor Road with a gospel mission a couple of weeks ago. We've been doing open airs up and down the road and in the area and round about it, speaking to hundreds of individuals. And everybody that we speak to have baggage. Maybe you've baggage. But let me tell you this, the Lord specializes in the impossible. He can turn you around. Maybe you're like the darnel here. Maybe you're like the tares. Maybe you're like the unprofitable weed that's growing there, but he can turn you around and he can make you a trophy of grace. The Lord can do that right now in your life. This could be the very turning point. This could be that red letter date in your diary. I better move on, our time is gone. There's one other thing I wanted us to refer to, and that is the waiting for the harvest. What do we read there in verse 39, the key? What do we read there when we turn back to the actual parable itself in verse 30, verse 40, and verse 41, and verse 42? Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. That's the key that we need to understand it aright. Now look at verse 30. What did he say in verse 29? He said, no, effectively, not yet. And then verse 30 says, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then in verse 40 we read, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Verse 42 make reference to the furnace of fire. We know what that is. I don't want to have to preach on hell. But it's there. It's in the Word of God. It's there. We've to preach the whole counsel of God. We've to warn you that not only is there a heaven from which you can turn to, but there's a hell from which you must turn from. The Lord speaks of it more than he speaks of heaven. He shall cast them into, verse 42, I want you to look at it because it's important, cast into a furnace of fire. And then we read those difficult words, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me warn you right now at the conclusion of this first meeting of your harvest weekend. Let me warn you right now that the harvest time is now. You only have to look around you to be reminded of that truth. The harvest time is now. Are you ready? Are you prepared for what is coming? It's only if we're in Christ that we're prepared. Remember the words, the wisdom. Remember the command of the prophet Amos there in Amos 4 verse 12. We're told very, very simply, prepare to meet thy God. We don't need to speak with you. but I am your servant for Christ's sake. We don't need to point you to the particular words and say a particular set of words or a prayer. You can be saved where you sit, but we would gladly take time today to point you to the one who can save you. Prepare to meet thy God. The harvest time is now. And we do pray that the Lord might bless indeed what has been of him. I'd like to have said more, but the time has beaten us. 735, we'll just sing one verse and a chorus of that well-known hymn. We don't get to sing harvest hymns very often. We make the use of it when we can. There's a question here, there's a challenge for the believer. And there's a challenge, we trust today, for the unsaved as well. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare? Think of the words as we sing just the first verse and chorus. And do remember, if you're troubled or concerned about any of these matters, indicate at the door. Stay in your seat. Go out, come back in. I'm very contactable and would trust approachable and would love to take time and to speak to you about the most important matters of all. 735.